We're talking about the wisdom of Solomon, and this is part five of this. We didn't finish this one section up here, and I'm going to start and kind of reiterate this section a little bit, and then we'll pick up where we left off from last week. But first, but the whole point of this is that in this section, wisdom makes herself available, but you must seek her while she may be found. Amen. So wisdom is available everywhere. As we talked about that last week, if you turn at her rebuke, she will pour out her spirit on you. So this is almost like the test for wisdom. Can you take correction? Can you receive correction? Can you hear it and implement it? Put it to work. Change. Make the changes that is necessary. Because it's not about just hearing it and saying, oh yeah, that's right. It's about doing something about it. So if we turn at her rebuke, Then you know what? Wisdom will pour itself out on us. Amen. And then it goes on to say, the next one is, if you refuse the rebuke of wisdom, you will pay the consequence of it. We talked about that last week. See, so you got to see this. You guys have got to get this, man. This is something that I know I'm going to pound on this until we kind of move away out of the sections, out of these first two chapters. But you've got to grasp this, is that the key to the wisdom is being able to listen to the rebuke of wisdom and turn at the rebuke. And the promise is that if you turn at the rebuke, then wisdom will pour out its spirit upon you so that it becomes easy for you to derive wisdom. You'll be able to pull wisdom almost out of the air. God will just be able to show you things. Amen. And then, if you refuse the rebuke of wisdom, then you will pay the consequence for it. And that's where we kind of left off last week. Not quite there, but what I want you to get is that there's a reward for turning at the rebuke of wisdom, and there's a consequence at refusing to listen to the rebuke of wisdom and following it. Amen. There's a consequence to that. I got into that last week. I'm not going to get into it this week. And then I finished up last week on this one where it says the time will come when wisdom will not respond to your call at all. And this is kind of towards the end of chapter one. It says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And you need to understand that. Now listen to me. I'm going to say this. You can do what you want with it. I know that we're not under the law. I know that we're not under the requirements of the Levitical law, but we still got to keep the Ten Commandments in the sense that, you know what, those things mark what sin is. For us, the commandment that we got to keep is the command to love. Amen. We understand and know that. But I'm telling you straight out, and if you read your New Testament at all, if you read it at all, if you spend time just reading through the books, through the epistles, through the gospels, you will find that there is a tremendous amount of correction that comes from Peter, Paul, James, John. I mean, John, supposedly the apostle of love, says some pretty harsh things in 1 John. I mean, he doesn't mince words and he doesn't mess around. And he's intense. And there's, you got to understand that I think that the epistles, and I can't remember for sure about the gospel, but I know the epistles were written around the same time as the book of Revelation was written, okay, that the revelation of John. And it's really entirely possible that John got the revelation, and after he got the revelation, he saw how intensely serious God was about things. And so when he wrote the epistles, there may have been some of that fire in that, from what he saw when he got the revelation from God, from revelation from Jesus. And so you need to understand that these guys, as they went along, they began to understand that this is not a game. This is for real. I mean, this is something that, we're being called upon, and there's a requirement on us to change, to grow, to walk away from the old man, to put on the new man. And that's a correction. That's going to require some correcting. And we know from Hebrews 12 and 13 that God still corrects. He still chastises his children. And that's a very serious thing. And what I'm going to tell you right now is the way I believe God chastises us. This is the way that I believe God chastises us. And I've taught this before, but it becomes very clear in Proverbs 1:29 that, you know, not only will the time come, you know, we saw in verse 28, not only will the time come when wisdom will not respond to your call, but the consequence of not just wisdom not listening to us, and not when we, you know, all of a sudden our lives are screwed up and we're trying to get some wisdom all of a sudden and nothing seems to be working for us, it's because wisdom has rejected us because we've rejected wisdom. And you need to understand that's serious business. And the ultimate result is that we eat the fruit of our own way. And this is what Proverbs 1:29-31 says. Because they hated knowledge. You know, they personally hated knowledge. And now I don't think any of you hate knowledge, because otherwise, why would you be here? Amen. You know, so I don't think you guys really hate knowledge, but in a sense, if we don't embrace what wisdom is trying to call out to us, and we don't respond to that, then we're behaving in that manner. We're looking disdainfully down on correction. And see, because knowledge comes out of correction. Amen. And he says here, because they hated knowledge, and that word knowledge there is the word da'ath, and it's really the most pure word for knowledge, okay? Strong's just defines it as knowledge. Brown Driver's Briggs adds a little bit to it. It says knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. So, I mean, and honestly, in the meaning of that word da'ath carries all of those elements. It's not just knowledge in a clinical sense. It's perception, it's skill, it's discernment, it's understanding. So when somebody has da'ath as knowledge, you got to understand they're not just saying that they've got a bunch of facts up in their head. They've got the ability to perceive, to discern, to understand. And out of that comes skill. There's a skill with handling this knowledge. And this is, you got to understand, this is key. Knowledge, this kind of knowledge is key to wisdom. Amen. It carries us into that and opens the door up for wisdom. And it says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose, and the word choose there means to decide for, to elect, did not choose the fear of the Lord. And of course, the word fear here is the word yirah, which means fear. Morally, it means reverence. In other words, you know, just in a natural sense, it could refer to fear. But when it comes to us in our relationship with God, which deals with who we are morally, it really comes into that place of having reverence towards God, being reverential towards God. Amen. And Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as fear, and then in parentheses of God, and then respect, reverence, piety, which means basically faithfulness. So, if we're going to have the fear of the Lord, if we do not choose the fear of the Lord, we're choosing to not be faithful to God. And I hate to tell you this, but faithfulness is something that is really critical to our relationship with God. How faithful are we to our relationship with God? And then he goes on to say, Proverbs 1:30, they would have none, not any of his counsel, of my counsel. And this is wisdom talking. They would not, see, because you got to remember, we're coming up from verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. This is wisdom speaking out to us. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. They would, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, the respect and reverence of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, not any of my counsel. You know, and the word counsel there is the word advice. By implication, a plan. You know, wisdom gives you the plan for success in life. And I don't mean just financial success. I'm talking about success in your marriage, success in your relationships, success at work, success, you know, in your social life, success spiritually, and so on. Amen. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. And the word despised there is the word na'atz, which means to spurn, to contemn, scorn. Contemn means to scorn, to despise or abhor. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs. And so You know, despised is a harsh word. They despised my every rebuke. And the word rebuke there is the word tokecha, and it means chastisement, figuratively by words, correction. I've already used this word before, but it's chastisement, but predominantly by words, it's correction. And it also means refutation, which means the action of proving a statement or theory to be wrong or false. So there's a lot of things that we think, and the more we get in the Word, the more we seek God, the more we pray, the more we spend time going after knowledge and understanding from God, the more we have an opportunity to have our wrong thinking refuted, to have it be proven wrong. See, most people, you know what I think? That's all of us coming up with our own theories about things instead of coming up with facts from the Word. In other words, what does the Word say about this? And very few believers, very few Christians ever spend the time to really develop that, that perspective from the Word. What does the Word really say about something? And I'm going to be honest with you, the Word doesn't always cover everything. At least, you know, it may take getting in the Word a long time before you run across some things, but it covers a lot of things. And the principal elements, the things that we can walk away with as absolute truths, as principles that are eternal, that we can guide our lives by. Out of those principles, we could derive the wisdom that we need in order to cover the areas that the Word doesn't specifically speak to, okay? And so that's an awesome thing. But you know what? We don't even give the Word a chance to prove or to show that what we're doing or what we're thinking is even actually wrong or false, you know? And so that's, you know, that's the rebuke of wisdom, is to show where you're off, you know, where you're not walking in harmony with God and in harmony with His Spirit. And then it also is the word proof. And the word proof there means evidence or argument, helping to establish a fact or the truth of a statement. And so when wisdom rebukes, it provides, it doesn't just refute, but it also provides proof or evidence that'll help establish a fact or the truth of a statement. In other words, when you're getting stuff from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, they you know, God and the Holy Spirit will show you and will validate the truth of His Word, of the Word, and truth of His thinking and of His ways. Amen. And then, so as a result of that, because they despised my every rebuke, verse 31 answers the whole thing. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They will eat the fruit of their own way. And that word way there is the word derech, and it means a road is trodden, figuratively a course of life or mode of action. In other words, what happens is that when we reject wisdom and we don't, and see, for us, I don't think any of us here, none of us, I don't think any of us in this meeting and in this message right now, I don't think any of us, you know, want to reject or despise wisdom. We don't even really want to despise the rebuke of God. But what we do is we play this game that puts us in the same place. We play this game of ignoring or not really paying attention to or justifying our ways when God is clearly telling us this has got to change in your life. You know, this has got to change. You know, this is not who you're supposed to be in Christ. This needs to change. Like, for example, strife. See, you know, there should never be strife in the home. Never. You know, the kids get out of line, you might have to discipline them, but there shouldn't be any screaming and yelling and strife over that. You know, husbands and wives can have disagreements, but there shouldn't be this blowing up and railing on one another and clamoring and going into this angry mode. And none of that should be happening. I mean, that's basically sin. And see, the thing is that when the wisdom of God comes to you, it rebukes that. It shows that that's wrong. But what we tend to do, we tend to justify why we're angry. We tend to make excuses for why, you know, what we said was okay. You know, well, you know, there's a truth to this and I'm only speaking the truth. Well, whose truth? Yours? You know, I mean, honestly, what gives you the right to judge anybody and think that you can assess any person, you know, for being deficient in any way, when you and I, when we personally are the most deficient of all. We don't have a right to do that at all, not at all. And so when we persist in our ways, what happens is that wisdom begins to quietly pull back. The Holy Spirit pulls back, that's for sure. You know, he'll pull back. Now, the benefit that we have right now as being born again and children of God is that you know, when we start tasting, you know, the fruit of our own way, then you know what? We can repent and God will quickly forgive us, and then he will start to work with us. But I'm going to tell you something. When you should have been getting the wisdom in the situation and you weren't, it's going to take you that much longer to overcome your own wrong thinking in order for the wisdom of God to be of any benefit to you. And that's why it says it like that. Therefore, they'll eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. You know, they'll be filled with they'll eat the fruit of their own way. In other words, you'll pay the price of the way you're going. That's not the way God's called you to go. And when I say God's called you to go, I mean clearly from the Word of God. You know, I mean, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us, when by the time we should be teachers, we still have need of one to teach us and give and feed us the milk. There's something seriously wrong with the body of Christ today. And we all talk about it, but we're all part of it. And maybe we're all, in a sense, part of the problem. You know, and it's funny, if we stand strong and say, hey, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, we'll be called legalistic or we'll be called judging. And all we're trying to do sometimes is help, you know, help wisdom, you know, in the sense of calling you on saying, hey, you can't do that. You need to do the right thing. And frankly, as a pastor, as your pastor, that's my job. I'm doing my job right now. You know, and I try to just do it from the pulpit. I try to call these things out that are going to be helpful based on the scripture and the word that God's given me to speak. And I'm very slow and minimal at you know, butting into your life, you know, when I could be a lot more so, and rightfully so. I could be, you know, more into that. You know, if I see something that's not right, I mean, love would say, hey, you know, as your pastor, I need to tell you this, you got to work on this. This is not good for you. Because otherwise, what are you left with? You're left with eating the fruit of your own way. And if you're off and you're wrong and what you're doing is borderline the flesh and sin and everything else, you know, whatever you do according to the flesh is going to reap corruption, people. It's going to reap destruction. If you're not doing it God's way, if you're not following wisdom, if you're not letting the correction come and change your way, the way you are, or the way that you're walking, the way, when I say the way, I'm talking about what road are you on? Are you on the road that's the wise road, that's God, that's the road of righteousness? Or are you on your own road? You know, the road of the old man, which is the flesh, because you're so comfortable with the old man and you feel so comfortable with him. And there's going to be a consequence. Now, there's going to be a blessing if you choose the rebuke of wisdom. There's a tremendous blessing in that, and you're going to see way more how much that blessing spills over into all areas of our lives. But the consequences of not hearing wisdom, because wisdom is going to start off, listen to me very carefully, wisdom is going to start off with a rebuke. That's how wisdom starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You got to understand that. It's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And out of that knowledge, as you begin to know the Lord and you begin to know what's right, out of that comes wisdom, because if you spend the time meditating on it and thinking it through and grabbing what it's meaning, what it means, you're going to get benefited and blessed by wisdom. Wisdom will pour out its spirit upon you, and it's going to help you in so many other areas. And see, some of you guys, you know, I've actually heard people say about somebody who was spiritual, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You can never be so heavenly minded and be no earthly good. I'm telling you straight out, man, the more you got God in you, the more you're walking with God, the more effect and influence you're going to have in the world around you. Amen. It's going to be very powerful. Now, going on, and it says, Then, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full. And that word filled is the word saba, and it means to sate, filled to satisfaction with their own fancies. And the word fancies there is actually the word moetsa, and it means a purpose. In other words, they're going to be filled to the full with their own purposes. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as counsel, plan, principle, or device. And the word device there is not a good word. You know, it's you know, what kind of devices are you using to manipulate, you know, people and things around you? But they're going to be filled to the full with their own fancies. And the end result of us going our own way is ultimately us walking down the broad road of destruction. That's where it takes us. Amen. And I hope that's obvious. I hope that that's clear to you guys. But you need to understand that you'll eat the fruit of your own way. Now, look at what it goes on to say here. You know, God doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us with this negative thing. You know, you got a couple more verses here at the end of the chapter, and this is the way it starts. But if you listen to wisdom, you will dwell safely. Look at what it says here, Proverbs 1:32. For the turning away of the simple, turning away there means apostasy. It's what it literally, that's from Strong's. It literally means apostasy, falling away. Backsliding could be considered apostasy. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as turning away, turning back, apostasy, or backsliding. So, I forgot that it was already in there. So, yeah, backsliding is included in Brown Drivers Briggs' definition of the word. But it's the word meshubah, and it means apostasy or backsliding. It means turning back, turning away from the things of God to other things, turning back to your old life. Remember Lot's wife, man, she turned back. And when she turned back, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be turned to a pillar of salt, but I am saying that the turning back of the simple, because only the simple will do this. And the word simple, there's the word pethy, and it means silly or seducible. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as simple, foolish, or open-minded. So the turning away of the simple, the open-minded ones, the foolish ones, will slay them. It will slay them. Harag, to smite with deadly intent. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to kill, to slay, or to destroy or ruin. So the turning away of the simple, those that, you know, that they refuse to follow the rebuke and they're seduced by thinking they can do their own thing and justify it, that's going to end up causing destruction in their life, all the way up to them dying. It could be up to them dying, but minimally it's gonna cause some kind of ruin, some kind of destruction, and then all the way up to that point of slaying or killing. Now, I like Strong's definition of the word harag there, because it means to smite with deadly intent. In other words, the smiting may not kill you, but the intent of it will be violent, and it'll cause great destruction. It'll cause great damage to your life. Amen. But look what it goes on to say. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. And I don't know. Let me look at this real quickly here, because I'm going to double check something here. I didn't think about this today. No, I can't. My King James Version is not working right now. But I believe in the King James here, it says, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them. But it's the word complacency. And the reason I believe the New King James changed it to complacency was because of the meaning, the initial meaning of the word, which is, the word in the Hebrew is shalva, and it means security, genuine or false. So when you're in a state of security, you become complacent, whether it's genuine security or false security. Right now, the world is operating under some really false security, thinking that, you know, never mind. That's even too political for me at this moment. But there's false security. We have to watch out for it. There's genuine security when, you know, when we're trusting God and we're walking by faith. But even in my house, I mean, I don't trust God. I mean, I have the ability to defend myself in my own home, but I don't lean on that. I lean on the angels taking care of me. I lean on my faith in God's word that no harm will come to us, that nobody will be able to touch us. I trust God more than anything else. Amen. And so as a result, that could be a false kind of, you know, security. If you think your security is, you know, and, you know, maybe even having weapons in the house and so on, that's you can't depend on that. You got to depend on God taking care of you, because you just don't know. Amen. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines this as quietness, ease, and prosperity. And so the word shalva can also carry the meaning. It means either genuine security or false security, but it also can carry the meaning of quietness, ease, when everything's going right, and then seemingly prosperity. See, you guys, I want you to understand something. God loves to prosper his children, but you can never let prosperity ever bring you into a place of thinking that, you know, that you're okay, that everything is okay, that, you know, where you're just completely complacent about your life. You can't do that. You got to walk by faith, and you got to constantly pray. You got to stay on top of making sure that you don't, that the devil doesn't get in that hedge of yours, you know, because of your complacency. See, you got to understand, the complacency of fools will destroy them. And the word fool there is the word kesil here. And it means fool. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a stupid fellow. It's not me, that's the dictionary. Stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton, arrogant one. Isn't that funny how they combine arrogant one with stupid? Stupid to be arrogant. But you got to understand that fool, it'll destroy them. The prosperity, the security of fools, that whether it's genuine or false, will destroy them. And so we got to be careful, because wisdom is the only thing that gives us that leg up. It gives us the ability to see more, to be able to prepare for more, and also to understand our limitations to the point where we hit our limitations, we can have that relationship with God where it takes you from there further. You know, where, because God expects us to do right and be responsible. But there comes a point when we have to be, where we have to be absolutely aware of our limitations so that we can step up in faith more effectively, so we can be ready to believe God. And the way to do that isn't wait until you get into a certain situation, you know, and then all of a sudden you're praying and, you know, dude, I'm going to tell you something. You know, somebody hits you and, you know, you get in a car wreck or something and somebody hits you, you better have been prayed up before that happened. Because if you were, then that will save your life. Whereas if you haven't been praying and you get in a wreck and somebody slams into you, you're not going to have a chance to pray all of a sudden and believe God for your healing. Whatever happens, you're stuck with that moment until you can deal with it afterwards. And so that's why, to me, I want to stay built up and ready in advance. And that's what wisdom does. Wisdom gives you the ability to see beyond that. Amen. To see beyond the immediate and understand how you need to live. Amen. And then verse 33 goes on to say, but whoever listens to me, this is wisdom talking, remember, whoever listens to me, shama, which means to hear intelligently, often with attention and obedience. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to hear, to listen to, and obey. Whoever listens to me, in other words, obeys me, pays attention, and follows what I tell them, will dwell safely. It's wisdom that causes you to dwell safely. You know, it's not some vague, presumptuous thing where you think you're in faith, but you've been denying wisdom. You've been denying the rebuke and the corrections and everything else. And you think, you know, you justified everything and you're moving along in your merry way. And you think that your faith will cover you. It won't cover you. Wisdom covers you. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. Batak. Properly, it's a place of refuge. Abstractly, it's safety, both the fact, which is security, and the feeling, trust. I'm telling you, man, that's what you want. You want the safety that wisdom gives you. Amen. And then it goes on, the feeling which is trust, you know, the fact, security, and the feeling trust. In other words, when I'm trusting God with my, I pray for my family, but I'm not like Job. I'm not fearful, and I'm not praying because I think something's going to happen to them, and I'm all caught up in fear, and I'm trying to, protect them and everything. No, I pray, I believe God, and then that's it. I roll the care of it over into God's hands. I trust God with it. See, that's because I know I have the wisdom to know where I stand with God and how to get my faith active and what that produces for me and those that I'm praying for. And I'm doing the same for you guys when I pray for you. I'm praying for your safety as well. I pray all kinds of things for you guys. But they dwell safely, which means safety. Abstract, it's safety. Both the fact, the security, the actual literal security, and then the feeling, the trust that you have inside. See, so, when the devil tries to raise something up with me, it's like, no, dude, God's taking care of it. I've already prayed about that, so shut up. And I just move on. I trust. I have this trust. I feel secure because I know that God's with me. I know that his hand is on me to protect me. He's given his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. And keep you in all your ways. No harm will come to you. No plague come near your dwelling. Because the Lord God gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Man, I live by that. And I daily thank God for that. Amen. And then it goes on to say, because with wisdom, if you listen to wisdom, then you dwell safely. And then it says, and you will be secure and will be secure without fear of evil. Secure, sha'an, to loll, to recline and lounge, to be peaceful. That's what it's about. Peaceful on the level that you can relax. Amen. I mean, some of you can't relax at night. You're too anxious. And it's time for you to learn how to enter into that security by letting wisdom get a hold of you, by taking hold of wisdom. And it always starts, like I said, it's always going to start with some kind of correction. But as you go into the word and you keep digging into it, knowledge comes to you. And as knowledge comes to you, then out of that knowledge, God begins to show you wisdom. See, Ephesians chapter 1 says, that, and this is part of the prayer out of that, says that, I pray that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, it takes wisdom to do something with the knowledge. It takes, and that knowledge needs to be revealed to us on some level. And if you do, you'll be secure. That's the promise of going after wisdom. You'll be secure. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be at ease, to be at peace, to rest securely, to be quiet. You're not agitated. You're not all frustrated. You're not all over the place. You're at peace. You're quiet. Amen. And what are you secure from? Without, what makes you secure? That you have no fear of evil. The word evil there is ra'ah, which means bad or evil. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as that, and it adds evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. I don't think about calamity. I'm not sitting there wondering when calamity is going to come to me. I don't think about it. Why? Because I rest secure. I'm at peace. I'm at ease. Because why? I listen to wisdom. I let God speak to me and give me wisdom. Now, I'm no different than any of you. There's been times I've gotten rebukes from the word that I didn't pay attention to, and I paid the price for it. There have been times when the Holy Spirit has told me to do something, I didn't pay attention to it, and I paid the price for it. You talk about the spirit of wisdom being poured out on us. It's the Holy Spirit. He's all part of it, man. And so, I've been there. I've seen the consequences. And I've seen the consequences of listening to wisdom. Listening and being prepared in wisdom. I don't know why I'm using the word prepared, but that's one of the things that wisdom does. And we'll talk about that when I get to it. Amen. Now, we're going to start a new section. In order for you to get wisdom, people, and actually go after wisdom, you must learn to value wisdom. Now, this is Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to pick up and start in Proverbs chapter 2 now, verse 1 through 5. We've got to value wisdom. You got to put a value on it. You got, in other words, if wisdom is important to you, then you'll put the value on wisdom. And if you'll put the value on wisdom, then you will spend what it takes to get that wisdom. Are you listening to me? You'll spend what it takes to get that wisdom. Some of it may be money. You may have to buy books. You may have to do this. You may have to do that to gain God's wisdom. I mean, there's some books out there that are not that great, but there's some books out there that could really help you understand the wisdom of God. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, "My son, if you receive my words," now this is wisdom talking still, "if you receive my words," and the word receive there is the word lakash, and it means, Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to take, to get, to lay hold of, to seize, to require, to receive, to acquire, to take and carry along. In other words, if you receive my words, you take it, you lay hold of it, and then you take it with you. You carry it along. If you receive my words and treasure my commands, treasure, safan, which means, this is interesting, treasure my commands. See, this is where we put the value on wisdom. We've got to treasure, we've got to take hold of the words of wisdom, and we've got to treasure wisdom's commands. And wisdom is full of commands. And if you think that's not relevant to you as a New Testament Christian, I beg to differ. Go read your epistles. There are tons of commands in there. Tons. Hundreds. I'm telling you, man, they've got things that they say. Peter's harsh. Paul, man, all over the place. James. And then John. Luke. I mean, it's awesome, man. You got Mark, you got all these guys. Amen. They wrote, you know, all the epistles and the gospels and everything. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Amen. So if you treasure his commands, and the word treasure there is the word matmon in the Hebrew. No, it's the word safan here. Later on, it's another one. Safan here, and it means to hide by covering over. By implication, to hoard or reserve. Hoard. Or reserve. In other words, to treasure his commands means that you hoard them and reserve them to yourself. They're valuable to you. That's why I just added a passage out of Proverbs. This one's out of Proverbs. No, this is out of Peter, I believe. I'm going to share it with you just because I want to. Yeah, this is out of 1 Peter, and it's actually Peter's quoting a passage out of Proverbs. It says, Peter writes this, and he puts in parentheses, "For he who would love life and see good days." I love life, and I want to see good days. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Okay. Remind myself, Bill. Keep my mouth from evil. Don't speak things you ought not be saying. Don't let your lips speak anything that's lying and deceptive. "Let him turn away from evil and do good." Turn away from evil and do good. Well, there's plenty of opportunities to do evil. And there's also plenty of opportunities to do good. So instead of doing the evil, do something that's good. "Let him seek peace and pursue it." Let him seek peace and pursue it. I pursue peace. I seek peace and I pursue it. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's a mandate. That's a command, people. This is not, we're not talking about some precious promise that I can lay hold of. There's promise in there, but those promises come on the heels of change, come on the heels of correction. Not giving my mouth to evil, not speaking deceit. Turning from the path of evil to do good. To do good. In other words, you got to do the good. If you're not doing good, you're doing something else. Amen? Seek peace and pursue it. And the promise here is, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears open to their prayers." Isn't that awesome? And most people would just take that quote and just say, you know, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. and his ears are open to their prayers. I'm the righteous because I believe in Jesus. And no matter how they're living, whether they're allowing the word to correct them and give them wisdom or not, they're just living haphazardly. And as a result, their faith won't work for them. See, I take the rebuke. I make it my daily read. This is part of my daily scriptures now. I read this. This thing's kept cropping up, man, and I know the scripture real well. I know that I'm doing it, but there must be something in this that God wants me to expand on. He wants me to commit to this, and so I've made it my daily passage. It's part of my daily scriptures. And I read it, and I think about it as I'm reading it. Because why? I want to turn at the rebuke. If that scripture keeps coming up, keeps coming up, keeps coming up, well then, praise God, I'm going to pay attention, man. I'm not gonna mess around. I'm gonna pay serious attention. And I've been a Christian for over 50 years. I don't know it all, and I'm not perfect. I got a lot of things I can work on. You know, I'm no different than anybody else. I may be at a different level than some of you, but I'm still got things I'm working on. Amen. So it starts with you seeking after it. Now look at what he goes on to say. He says, yes, if you cry out, well, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. Treasure my commands within you. So hoard up his commands in you, man. Be able to just rattle them off for your sake, not for other people's sake. It's not about you straightening out other people. Some of you get corrective scriptures for your mates and they're really for you. I you know how many people said, oh yeah, that's for my husband or that's for my wife. No, man, if you got it, it's for you. It's not for them. That's part of the delusion that you're walking in. You're thinking that you're okay when you've got to hear the rebuke of wisdom. We all have to hear the rebuke of wisdom. We all have to receive the correction of wisdom. Because you can't gain wisdom without being corrected. I mean, look, even on a natural level, when I started learning construction, I started learning about glazing when I was back in the day when I was a glazer by trade. And you know, when I first started working for them, you know, it's this company, I didn't do anything right, man. People had to correct me all over the place. They had to tell me how to do it right. And so I had to listen. I had to change. I had to conform to the way they were doing things so that I could do it properly. They say, that's not the right way to do that. This is the right way. That was the rebuke of wisdom. And I was older than some of these guys training me up. And I still, without question, took the correction. Why? Because I'm trying to learn a trade, man. I mean, if you're trying to learn, you know, to be a good cook, if you're trying to learn how to sew properly, if you're trying to learn anything, it's going to be all about correcting any wrong thinking you have. And then instilling the right kind of thinking that's going to make you successful at doing that. I don't know if you heard that or not. Amen? So, now he says, if you treasure up my commands within you so that you incline your ears. See, in other words, until you receive the words, until you treasure up the commands, it's going to be hard for you to incline your ear to wisdom. So wisdom's going to start off with us, number one, telling us what we're doing wrong. Number two, telling us how we're supposed to be doing it right. And that's the commands. Now, if we take those two things and we hoard them to ourselves and we make sure that we're making them a part of our life and that we're doing them, then we'll all of a sudden incline our ear to wisdom. And the word incline there means to prick up the ears, to hearken, to pay attention. We'll start hearing words of wisdom and we can pick it up. We can start getting a hold of it. And the word wisdom, there's the word chokmah, which means wisdom in a good sense. I like Brown Drivers Briggs, adds a lot to this. Wisdom in administration. Some of you need wisdom in administration. Shrewdness, which means being sharp in practical matters. Prudence, which is cautiousness. Wisdom, which is ethical or honorable and religious. In the parentheses, that's talking about what wisdom that we're talking about. We're talking about ethical wisdom. We're not talking about evil wisdom because there is evil wisdom and satanic wisdom out there. But it's honorable and it's religious. In other words, it's oriented towards God. And if we incline our ear to wisdom and apply, nata, to stretch or to spread out our heart, to give ourselves to offer ourselves, to offer our heart to understanding, say understanding. It's the word tabuna in the Hebrew, and it means intelligence. You know, now listen to me. I know not everybody, you know, has got a college degree. I know some of you barely made it through high school, and some of you may not have even made it through high school. But that has nothing to do with God's knowledge, his understanding. If you apply yourself to being smarter, to gaining understanding and insight, that's Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that. If you apply yourself to becoming smarter, to more intelligent spiritually, just start off spiritually. If you apply yourself to that, all right, then you know what? Wisdom will respond to you. You know, wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and God inside of you will begin to affect your thinking capability and make you capable of thinking clearer, more effectively. Because intelligence, you know, intelligence is, it's, people have a really misunderstood idea of what intelligence is. Intelligence isn't about how smart you are. You need to understand that. Intelligence is about how clearly you can think. How clearly you can look at a problem and begin to analyze all the different aspects of it. How much you can tear things apart, put them back together just in your head as you think about stuff. And then take what you've learned out of that and put it to work and gain an understanding. That's what this is talking about. Being able to take and derive understanding out of the things of the Word of God, out of the things of God. And eventually you'll learn how to do that so well, you'll be able to do that naturally more and more in your life and cause things to work more efficiently in your life. Finances work better. Amen. Your healthiness works better. All kinds of things can be applied on this in this whole approach. Amen. So that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, which is bina there, which means understanding, okay? If you cry out for understanding and lift up your voice for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, all right? Now that, I didn't put that in there because it's the same word as later on. Wait a minute. It's the same word above, the word tabuna. You cry out and lift up your voice to be able to think more clearly. If you seek her, you know, to search out, to strive after, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, and the word search there means to search for, to search out, all right? If you search for her as for hidden treasures, now, this word for treasures here is a different word altogether than the one very up above, which is a verb. This one is the word matmon, and it means a secret storehouse, a secreted valuable, something that's buried or hidden away. You know, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as hidden treasure or treasure. If you search for her as hidden treasure, see, this is us. If we're going to go after wisdom, we've got to apply ourselves on this level. We've got to apply a value to her. How important is wisdom for us that we're willing to take out some of our day to seek wisdom and gain wisdom from God? I'm going to tell you right now, the average person watches about 6 hours of television a day, if not more. I mean, if you took just an hour out and spent some time in the Word, and begin to apply yourself to these. Treasure the commands, incline your ear, apply your heart, you know, cry out, you know, for it. Lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her, seek wisdom as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. I mean, that's how you put value to wisdom is how much time do you spend going after wisdom? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. If you do these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then you will find the knowledge of God. Oh my gosh, that's what we're after, people. We'll find, and that word find there means to attain, to find or acquire. If we do this, then we will acquire the knowledge of God. We will understand the fear of the Lord, which is, you know, that the whole thing of the respect and reverence of God, and then also understanding the consequences if we reject wisdom and go do our own thing. You know, that's, there's consequences to us, and then we'll understand what those consequences are. And as we're doing that, we'll find, we will acquire the knowledge of God. And the word knowledge there is the word da'ath, which, again, I've talked about this word earlier. It's, this is one of my favorite Hebrew words for knowledge is da'ath. It's in Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as knowledge, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the gaining of information, taking that knowledge. But knowledge can be more than that. You know, some people can acquire facts and have facts in their head, but they may not know what to do with those facts. They may not understand how those facts and that information works together. And that's why Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that discernment. You know, being able to perceive where things, how things fit together, understanding the whole meaning that comes out of that. You know, what do you gain coming back out of that? And then, of course, from that comes wisdom. See, wisdom comes as you gain knowledge and understanding. And discernment is a very powerful tool that when, you know, discernment is really a function of how clearly you're thinking. Because when you can see the things that God is saying in His Word, when you can pick up the patterns of what's going on, and you pick up, you know, the between the lines stuff, you know, all of a sudden you start seeing things that, oh my gosh, this is what He's getting after. When you begin to see that, that's discernment. And all of those three things, all comes out of that is wisdom. Wisdom comes out of that. Wisdom is the application of knowledge, understanding, and discernment. That's what wisdom is. Amen. So it's a very, very powerful thing. I'm gonna stop here just because I can feel that I've gone far enough, and then also I don't want to start something that I'll be in the middle of. Amen.